Thank you, Kim. And Hillary and I would thank Kim and the search committee and the council for inviting us to come, for the Lord leading to bring us to this point. That is what we're doing. We're seeking God's call upon a church, looking for a new minister. For Hillary and I, if this is God's new chapter for our ministry, we've been 7 years in Grand Rapids at a very thriving ministry, a good place in our lives. But, you know, God has never left us alone and always has maybe moved us on when it's time. And so it's a seeking of where God's will wants to be. And, you know, in a candidature process, you have two people whom you will look at and see, and we'll see where God leads us in this whole thing. This has been a good time coming here. When we were booking, we were able, for the same price, to have a 22-hour layover in Hawaii, and that was lovely. We went to Waikiki, stayed one night in a hotel, and had never been there. It would have extra charged to get a lay there. So this is great. This is great. Got one for free. And this one is probably worth $50. I don't know. This is beautiful. Thank you. We've had a lovely time here. You know, it's a long journey and a lot of jet lag there. But we want to thank Sita for putting us up in the Days Inn. We started out with a car that came with this deal, a red car that was older. But they changed it the next day for a nice 2022 Toyota Corolla, lovely car that's driving us around. And that's worked out very, very well. And then on Thursday, we met Kim and a gang for some breakfast. That was a lovely way to start. And then, of course, we had this happy 100th birthday for Rita, Ellis and Clara's, Ellis's mom. And it was a beautiful time at their home. That was a beautiful way to see a fiesta, you know, what goes on in Guam life. Outdoors, and put on the shorts and the short sleeve shirts, and that's it. We don't do that in Michigan until probably July. You know, that's just the way it is. That's where you're going back to, Maryland. You know, and then on Friday, Nancy and Carol very nicely brought us down to. Nancy was driving me, and then Carol. We met down at the TWR station at the end of Guam. Blew me out of the water. I had no idea that you know. You say, well, where is Guam? What's Guam all about? I mean, it's the other side of the world, it seems. And people seem to even, like, you know, people we shared with about this, that we were going to Guam, seeking God's will. You know, where? Guam? You know, and it seems really out of the ordinary. And yet here, all we hear about is Michigan. Here, all we hear about is Michigan. It seems to have such a big theme here. And we came here, and of course, the military bases, a big air base, a big naval base. We were sitting on the airplane from Hawaii with a Marine next to us who had spent 6 months here and then was in Hawaii, but she had come. And but there's this Trans World Radio base station down at the end of the island that's beaming to billions of people. You know, amazing, amazing that God has such a major work going on here. And then Friday evening, we actually got to, you know, just Hillary and I joined in with the youth choir, I call them, youth singing group. They're forming a youth singing group, and it was lovely, a lovely time. Lovely potential in that group, really. You guys are on the right road. And then Saturday, we had a men's breakfast with a few of the men, some virtually. Even Doug Gregson appeared on the big screen, and that was lovely because it was reversed the last time we were talking. Because we were on the screen, you know, virtually, and he was part of that table of search committee people that we were trying to talk to right at Christmas time and New Year's. And, you know, it's nice to not be virtual anymore, but to be real like this. But now Doug is virtual at the other end in the States. And then Hillary and I, because it was a rainy day in Guam, right? So we went to the Micronesian Mall, got this nice, beautiful shirt. So I'm in the island shirt, you know, and I checked with Kim. I said, can I preach like this? You know, do I need a tie and a suit? And he said, no, that's not how we do things here. It's a nice feel because I've never had one before. I've never been to Hawaii. I've never been to Guam. Hillary and I have never been out in a tropical place. In fact, we never go you know, to Mexico or all. We've been to Arizona once to warm up in the winter. But this has been lovely. And then we went to Retidian Point. We just said we'd drive, you know, keep driving to the north, north, north. And we went to Retidian Point, and it was beautiful sun, beach is gorgeous, just a lovely chance to get out. And we drove home through rainstorms, you know. Amazing. And then we don't really mind. It was a great party last night at Merlin's, and we don't mind having been the bait to get everybody there for your farewell. What an amazing run. You know, 50 years. I said that's an amazing run. And you know, there are many, I know many people from where she's from in Michigan, because of where I live in Grand Rapids. There's a lot of people who live from there and have been through or live with us now or whatever. There's a lot of Dutch connection like that. So anyway, that's just to give you a little idea where we've been, and there are more interesting activities to do. We'll fly out of here on Thursday, the long haul directly home. But the Lord has brought us here to talk together about Psalm 22. And I would like to do that. And I would like to not spend half the day doing that either. It's a long psalm, but I think that we'll see that the Lord can speak to us in the midst of it. So let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you can show us the way, the truth, and the life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us in the Word. Thank you that the Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and may it continue to be. And thank you for the wonderful way Psalms speak to us personally about our faith journey and are also prophetic, speaking about so many other things as well. There are many, many things and ways in which they do speak to us. May the Lord lead us and bless our time together in this. In the name of Jesus we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So my title is Follow the Cross Until Vindication Comes, because that is really it. We are on a journey. We are not there yet, but we will be. We will be either be in heaven together, or Jesus will return. And there will be a vindication comes just as people have finished their journey. They have completed their time on this planet Earth. And then there comes a time of vindication, of being released and freed. And as a people of God, God's people, we are struggling through life, not sure if we are all going to make it, because there are many problems along the way, and we are asking, why can evil so often win out over good in the world in which we live? How can faith and trust in God remain intact in the face of fierce adversity? These are deep and important questions brought into close view by Psalm 22, which I will now read for you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet, now this is an important part of my message, is this yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and that you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help me. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And then I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. When thinking about this passage, allow yourselves to be drawn into some of the human experiences of biblical characters to help you reflect what it's talking about. They also went through adversity with wickedness and evil. Abel could have written this when his brother Cain lay in wait to slay him, to take his life out of jealousy and darkened thinking. Cain thought if he killed Abel and eliminated him, he would maybe gain God's favor. That's the way. He needed a sacrifice. And he chose to make it a human being. And that is evil. It's dark. It's satanic. It's part of the adversity we are up against. It began very early. This psalm and what's contained within it could have been written by the prophet Elijah when King Ahab and Queen Jezebel sought his life and he went into hiding. In the great confrontation between them, whether they should worship Baal or worship God, and who was stronger. Or it could have been written by Daniel. It says, in the mouths of lions are ready to rip me apart. When he remained fervent in faith and prayer in Babylon, and he was rewarded by being thrown into the lion's den to be killed there because of his faith. Or it could have been written by Esther, who as queen put her life in danger to save her people from a death sentence and complete disaster because Haman had convinced the king to issue a death sentence for all Jews in his empire, the Persian Empire. So this theme of goodness under great stress is repeated, not only in Psalm 22, but in so many of these stories out of the Bible. And there are many, many more examples that you can give. Of course, the immediate reason for using this passage at this time, as we're approaching Good Friday and Easter Sunday, is the way it prophetically depicts the suffering of Jesus. You can see it written in those verses very clearly. This Old Testament text, written by David, describes in detail what happens to our Lord. Verses 16 to 18. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. This prophecy is so graphic and detailed and accurate And the details are so poignantly accurate in what happens to our suffering Messiah as recorded in the Gospels. However, this idea of goodness and faithfulness to God coming under pressure does not end with Jesus' death or Jesus' time on earth. It continues in the stories of the church. These words depict the lives of the early martyrs who end up in the Roman Colosseum under one of the persecuting Caesars, literally surrounded by beasts, both real beasts and human people who have been consumed by darkened thinking and evil. As these Christians, confessing and professing that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, die a cruel death. And the main reason they were persecuted is because they would not kneel and worship Caesar, who is a human on earth. Is there a Caesar anymore? No. Is there a Lord Jesus who is our Savior? Yes. Or this psalm could be the theme for French Huguenot Protestants hiding out in the forests of France in the time of the Reformation, mostly in the 1600s. There were wars of religion in France. They were French Protestant Huguenots hiding in the forest from the persecuting forces who sought to destroy their freedom to worship. They wanted to worship according to the Bible and their own conscience, but they were trying to stamp it out. And most of the French Huguenots ended up fleeing all over the world. Or it could have been written by Moravian Christians who lived in the Czech area of the world, the Bohemia, who were burnt out of their homes and left destitute due to their profession of faith that Jesus is their Lord, that the Bible is the Word of God that they need to be able to read and study and celebrate in their homes and in their churches. Or it could have been written, and I am Dutch heritage, I come from Grand Rapids, is a Dutch heritage of the Christian Reformed Church. But it comes out of the Reformation when Dutch and Belgian Protestants, and there were maybe thousands of them, who were either thrown into prison or burnt at a stake or executed in some other gruesome fashion. And they, all of these experiences of the church, lead to the passage at verse 6, the feeling that I am a worm and not a man. Your humanity has been stripped from you. You are driven underground. Jesus felt this because he was driven into exile and banishment from his people and from being accepted as Messiah. I am just a worm and not a man. As we go through this period of time in our church calendar called Lent, Lent is 40 days from the time of Ash Wednesday through to Palm Sunday. It reflects the wilderness sojourn of our Lord Jesus, who spent 40 days in the wilderness, or the sojourn of the people of Israel, who spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering around before they could reach the promised land. And on the eve of Good Friday, our Lord Jesus began to go through his passion and experiences the most dire of circumstances. He was abandoned by his loyal disciples. They weren't anywhere to be found as he went to trial. Peter was denying him. The disciples were hiding and fearing for their own lives. He was betrayed by one of his own inner circle, Judas. And then he was rejected by the leadership of the people of Israel, who should have known better and been able to receive him with honor and rejoicing and fulfillment, the Messiah prophesied by the entire Old Testament, really. They should have said, this is him. But they did not. Instead, their minds were bent to totally misunderstand the situation. Their minds were darkened, and they were ready to betray him and with a conspiracy get him condemned to death. And the crowds of people there said, crucify him, crucify him. The situation reminds me in our present day of the situation in Ukraine. there is evil and dark and thinking that is destroying the lives of those people. And it was brought to light in a crucial way by the testimony of a father with two little children who had to flee out of Ukraine because of the bombing and the missile strikes and the fear, and he was bringing his two young children to safety in Poland, maybe. I'm not sure where it was. But there were Russian bombs, there were Russian missiles, a Russian tracer fire, tanks were rolling through their streets. And he said, we're in war. But then he phoned his father, who lived in Russia. This is the grandfather of these two little children. And his father was blissfully unaware. He had no idea that there was a war in Ukraine. He thought, it's a military operation. Putin, whatever Putin did, propaganda, he was living in the bubble. And he had no idea that his grandchildren had become refugees due to the invasion of Ukraine by Russia, by the Russian army. And their lives were endangered by this attack and this invasion. He was listening to Putin's propaganda, and he was darkened in his thinking. So the story goes on and on. And it may be a story that we resonate with very much. Certainly, it is the confession of the psalmist, the firsthand experience of David. He wrote the psalm. And you remember, I've been doing a Bible study back in Grand Rapids on Samuel. We're reading chapter by chapter 1 Samuel. And David is, you know, he is having to flee for his life. And Saul is hunting him. And Saul is the king. With all his kingly powers, he was using the power and resources of his nation to hunt David down because he knew that if he didn't, David would take over. And we read Psalm 22, verses 12 to 16 again, just to think about this. What David was going through as Saul was hunting his life. Many bulls surround me, the strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. At one point, it says Saul took 3,000 crack troops from Israel to hunt David down, his little band of 400 men. And he had all of the weapons he needed, and he had a great force. You know, the special forces, you know, of Israel were hunting David down. And one time they were circling a mountain. They nearly kill him a number of times. So the strong bulls are surrounding him. Roaring lions are tearing their prey, opening their mouths wide against me. David himself says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me and a band of evil men has encircled me. This is a profound experience of David's, which he writes in this psalm. He's experienced being totally banished, living in caves, trying to get enough to eat, having to do all kinds of extreme kind of things to find refuge, to find safety. But of course, as we read that, we know that it is also about our Lord Jesus, as I said before. It's prophetic. David's experience becomes a prophecy for our Lord Jesus of what would happen to him on Golgotha. But as I was saying at the beginning, as I was reading the psalm, what I love the most about this psalm is that all of the troubles that are experienced are punctuated by the yets and the buts. So the psalmist feels this. This is the words of Jesus on the cross. My God, you have forsaken me, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One in verse 3. You are the praise of Israel. You, in you our fathers put their trust. Our ancestors have trusted in the Lord Jesus. They've trusted in God. And they have taught us to trust and praise the Lord. So that yet says, even though you face adversity, even though you go through the this is Psalm 22, and it's followed by Psalm 23. And what does Psalm 23 say? Even though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for God's rod and his strength are with you, and he will protect you. In this psalm, in verse 7, it's the believer is mocked. It says, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. You know, Jesus is on the cross. They go by and they mock him. And they say, your faith is meaningless, Jesus. You're hanging on a cross. There's no power here. We don't see any strength. Where is God? Why doesn't he wake up? It's pointless, your faith. Why even trust in God anymore? Yet, the psalmist says, you showed me, O God, that even I, as an infant and as a child, knew how to praise you. This faith that was nurtured and encouraged by all the adults in their lives and the culture of God's people has helped to teach him to trust in the Lord. Verse 9, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. From birth, I was cast upon you. Because what is life? Where does it come from? It comes from God. God created life. And really, our need is to thank God for our lives. Thank God for him making us and making it possible for us to live. And the psalmist has learned this. Remember that this is the culture of Israel. Come to Jerusalem and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord throughout your life. So that in the end, this psalm becomes a wonderful call to worship. What would Jesus have taught his disciples to do as the resurrected one who came and visited with them before his ascension into heaven? Have you ever thought about that? What is the resurrected Jesus teaching? He's there on the earth for 50 days between resurrection, Easter, and Pentecost. And he is there with them, and what he does is teaches them and reminds them of verses 22 and 23. I will declare your name, O Lord, to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Praise the Lord. Honor him. This is why we are born. This is why we have come into this world. And we may not know it. We may need to hear it. We may need to have the gospel shared with us. But no one's life is complete without this confession, without this recognition of God and his saving grace. Our Jesus endured this so that our salvation would be complete. He is both the sheep who is led by God in his earthly life, trusting in the Father. He says, even teaches us the prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is the sheep. Psalm 23, the good shepherd leads his sheep into provision. But he is not only the sheep, he is the good shepherd. He is both man and God. He is both. It's a profound idea, but it leads right out of this psalm. Our heavenly Savior, Lord and King, will lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That comes right out of Psalm 23. So finally, let me remind you, as the people of God, as all of us, myself included, as the people of God living our lives in the world today, how has the Lord been working his purposes out, as reflected in Psalm 22? And it's given there at the end. He says in verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. So, who are we? Well, I know I am from a variety of us. I'm American, but I'm also Frisian from the north of Holland. I'm Dutch. I'm German and more. I come from a variety of sources. And who is my neighbor? Could be Filipino, Chamorro. Chuki. I don't know if I said that right, but I'm trying to learn about the different various Micronesian islands, the peoples. And it feels like the ends of the earth, you know? Magellan landed here 1500 or something. But it could be Polish or Hungarian or German or Slovakian or Welsh or English or Irish. Hillary's raising her eyebrows, making sure I don't forget her. And Scottish. It doesn't matter. All the ends of the earth, we are called by Psalm 22. Remember the Lord and turn to Him. Let your heart be given to Him. Because we are members of all the families of the earth and we will bow down to Him. And that is what will finally occur. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And this psalm reminds us that even though we go through the most dire circumstances, God will work His purpose out as year succeeds to year. Amen. Amen. At this point, we're going to have a reflection of music, and Hillary's going to lead it, and then I'm going to have a prayer, and I'll give you parting. Are you going to do the parting blessing, Kim, or me?
You may do so.
I will. I'd be glad to do so, but Hillary first is going to play some reflection. Playing In Christ Alone, a variation of In Christ Alone. Amen. Amen. Please rise for the final blessing and then our closing hymn. Go in peace. Love and care for one another in the name of Christ. And may the power of the Holy Spirit make rough places in your life smooth. May the dark valleys of your hearts be filled and the rugged mountains leveled, and the way of the Lord be made ready in you. And may he come unto you and bless you and shine forth from you both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's together sing hymn number 707, He Giveth More Grace.